Good morning.
Morning.
I didn't know if I had it on or not, but I didn't want to start talking back there. Not this time, anyway. It's a pleasure, but it's an honor to be up here. And we sang one song, we sang many songs, but one song was Faith of Our Fathers, and that's what, so the Lord, Holy Spirit knew what something was going to be. I'm not going to sing the song over, not any of the verses, but I'm going to be talking about faith and the faith chapter, and we're all probably very, very familiar with it, Hebrews chapter 11. And before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for this day. We thank you again, you know, that you provided your Son as a Savior, Savior of the world. And Father, we thank you that those who acknowledge his finished work at the cross of Calvary, that believe what he has accomplished and believe that you have raised him from the dead, and he sits at your right hand, that you have given the gift of eternal life, Lord. You've given us the gift, and you've given us a chance, not just a chance, but a command to go out into the world and share the good news of Christ, of his life, but most of all his sacrificial death and his resurrection into new life, giving us that eternal life. We thank you for our word, the word of God, and we thank you that we have, as we turn to it, anywhere we turn in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we find Jesus there. We find our great God interacting in many ways and helping us to learn the attributes of Christ. Some of them have accepted it and seen, and you've given us gifts that we use, that we can be used. And it's a variety of gifts that you've provided. As we look at our group, our body of Christ here at the church, and it's the ways in which the Word of God goes out. We thank you that it's a body of believers, a body loyal to your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you now for the word that we give and the studying of the word in Hebrews. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, hinted, and that would be that we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we might say, what new things can we get out of Hebrews 11? We all have studied it. We all have, we had it in our Bible study probably 2.5 years ago, maybe. I'm not sure. I didn't date the time we did it. But over the years, we've all come across it. And we look at chapter 11, and what we do is it's almost like a little history of the stories that we've grown up through Sunday school, and in our preaching from the pulpit of the various people, or the men of faith. In one of the study guides, and many of us have many of them, we don't, in our desk or on our bookcase. And in one of my study guides, I had this chapter, chapter 11, begins the final section, he said, of the epistle to the Hebrews. And, the final section. And in reading on and looking at his notes, he had Hebrews broken down into three sections. And This was section 3, and it takes in from chapter 11 to the end of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, and talk about his two sections here just quickly in one sentence or two. The writer of Hebrews had explained that Christ was a superior person. When we studied the book of Hebrews, he put chapters 1 through 6 as his hiding, saying that Christ was a superior person. You look at it, how Christ has been identified, how he's much better. More better, much, most. We get that. And then he goes also that Christ exercised a supreme priesthood in chapters 7 through 10. And that's how he broke it down. And the last one, he called it a superior principle, and that is faith. In context, the Jewish believers who received this letter were getting weary and wanted to give up, something that we even stand as generation from generation to generation. We get the same feelings at sometimes that, wanting to give up, too weary to keep on. You know, I'd rather go back to the old way. But the writer was also encouraging him. And he wanted them to keep moving on, becoming a more mature Christian. He wanted their Christian lives to increase, grow. And when he's writing this, Hebrews, he's writing to second generation Christians. We're right now in our Wednesday Bible study. We're studying Acts, and we're seeing the birth of the church, and we're seeing the first generation Christians in the forming of the church. But here, the writer is writing to second generation Christians. And we as families, personal families, have generations in the congregation, in our group. But so we can see, or actually see the struggles that could go on. You can have a mom and a mother and father with strong faith, and you expect their children to do too, but they're growing. And you see in families, and it's part of the families, that some, even though they have strong parents, they've even strong grandparents, suddenly you'll see one or two melt away. In other words, kind of say, you know, this is just too hard for me to keep up. And go and want to go back to something that's much better. In other words, you want to go back to the world and its pleasures. They wanted to go, in this case, the believers here wanted to go back to the temple, back to worshiping in the temple and doing the sacrifices of the law. This was always tugging on them. Why? Because they had a lot of so-called friends that say, come on. And basically, when we're talking in our Bible study down there, the first six chapters or eight chapters of Acts, the Jewish people worshipped still, even though they were Christians, the apostles and everything, they worshipped at the temple still. And I think maybe by the second generation, as we've noticed that, they've worshipped and gathered in homes, and they probably were slowly weaned off of the first generation Christians, were weaned off of going to the temple, maybe as they, you know, 5 years or 3-5 years, or until they got really persecuted and there's no sense going. But for that second generation, as we see here, they had that question in their mind. And the writer here was trying to show that, you know, you don't want to go back to something where here you've got Jesus Christ, who's a superior person. What he's done, He's also a greater high priest than the high priest you're going to go back to. And that's what he's been building on. And now he builds on a principle of a superior faith. In Hebrews 11, we see that the Christians are called to live by faith. It is written, discusses too, but in it, in chapter 11, there's two, what I would say is there's two important topics relating to that faith. The first one is right in the first three verses of the epistle of chapter 11, and that is a description of faith. It's not a definition of faith. It's a description of our faith. True Bible faith, and I know I can't live up to this, and then you can look and absorb it yourself and say, you know, I'm not there yet. I don't think I'll, maybe with the way we go, maybe I won't be there until I'm called home. And had true Bible faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured hopeful feeling. Neither is it an intellectual assent. But true Bible faith is not blind, in other words. So the speaker goes on, or I'm going to go on. It says, true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of the circumstances and consequences. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. And when I approach that, even now, I get to ask questions, what kind of circumstances and what are the real, are the consequences? And that's where we get to where we doubt ourselves. So we need to have stronger faith. But to begin with, this faith operates quite simply. God speaks. And we hear his word. We trust the word and act on it as no matter what the circumstances are and what the consequences may be. The circumstances may be impossible. And the consequences, they could be frightening. And also unknown. That's why they're probably frightening, I would say. But we obey God's word just the same and believe him to do what is right and what is best. And as sometimes we go in John's gospel, they would say, the people that were disciples of Christ would go, gee, that's a hard saying. And they would, a lot of them left the ministry until we got down to like the 12 disciples. But they were all followers, a lot of followers of Jesus. But they got to that point and they stepped back and said, that's a hard saying. And we do the same thing. That's a hard thing to do. And we need faith to overcome our doubts, our fears. We know that the unsaved world does not understand true Bible faith. Maybe it's because they see little faith in action in the church today. We're 2,000 years, and I don't know how we would convert. We'll have Sean here for our mathematicians who say, if what's a generation, and divide 2,000, and how many generations we've already gone by since the church was formed. Because from our Bible study, I look at the church as a funnel, upside down funnel. There was just, and I'm not worried about the water going through, but the strength and power that the apostles had in probably the first and the second generation and a third were in that funnel. Very powerful. But as the generations went, it spread out. It became, as we say, it became diluted. But I think it was my analogy is an upside down funnel. Going back to Genesis 9 or 10, the funnel's the other way around. All the people were there, and God said, we're going to narrow this down to, he got the funnel, and it got down to Abraham was in the funnel. And again, then it spread back out again as the family of God, as Jewish people. But it started with Abraham. So the funnel, I have that funnel, I can have it in my pocket, and the first thing I look at, those are two things I think of. You probably won't, but maybe I put it in your brain every time you pour something into a funnel. I don't know. Now I lost my place, but I'll find it. The world fails to realize that faith is only as good as its object. And the object of our faith is God. Faith is our total response to what God has revealed in his word. Three words in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3 that we can see. And it summarizes true Bible faith. We see substance. Now, faith is the substance. And then we got a couple different words for substance if you want to use it, you know, like assurance, confidence. There's a word evidence, as we see in verse 3, I believe. Oh, no, it's still in verse 1. Hope for and the evidence of things not seen. Evidence, or we see something. We don't have to see things, but we have a conviction. We have evidence. It's a conviction. Another word for evidence here. It's a conviction. Yes, we believe that what God had done, what his son had done. We believe. And the third one, no, I can't find it, but it's all right. Because I've gone away from my notes here. We have substance, evidence, and witness. The third one, I'm sorry, is witness. And we see from the whole body of chapter 11, the next verse, and the next chapter in verse 12, in chapter 12, says, we see such a whole cloud of witnesses. Why should I try to paraphrase it? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside and then every weight. But a cloud of witnesses, that cloud of witnesses is the people in chapter 11 and the people after the generations that we see in chapter 11. That cloud of witnesses is like grandfathers, or great grandfathers. But it also could be that same man, he's not related to you at all except as a fellow body, a believer. It could be someone else's grandfather who's a witness, a great cloud of witness. He's a witness to you on what he did. And I can say, as an example, probably 20 years ago, I was in a, maybe more than 20 years ago, it has to be 40 years ago, there was a man that I looked, two men that I saw. One was an athlete like me, but he was there, but after every Christian game, we had a Christian softball league, he would go down the right field line to the people that were watching and pass out tracts and talk to them. And that was it didn't make any difference what baseball field we were playing, and he still went down. And another one was a man that would do anything you needed in the church or whatever you, not just in the church, but as a person, he would be very cognizant of all the families. And if somebody needs something, or you could just call him, Dick, could you, yeah, before you can get out something, go, yeah, I'll be there. Or yes, I'll do it. Here's something of an attribute or character that was very, very, didn't care if it was a dirty job or it was a clean job. He just, I'm ready. I'm available. Now, I give you those three words. The word evidence simply means conviction again. A witness can mean conviction. And this is an inward conviction. This is an inward conviction from God that what he has promised, he will perform. The presence of God, given faith in one's heart, is conviction enough that he will keep his word. Witnesses also could be in some of your Bibles, it might be written as, or in the side margin, it might be sitting as obtained a good report. I was crossing out things all the time. Still can't keep up with this. So I might have a second message that'll have to come in like February. I can't remember the schedule. But, we're going to see after the first three verses, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We believe in creation. Very simply there. So the things which we are seeing, we know that the things which we see were not made things which do appear. In other words, we've got God saying to us, first, we have the one object was the description of faith. What the description of faith is. And the second is that the writer here of Hebrews, we'll touch on it before we close. The writer here of Hebrews makes it clear that faith is a very practical thing. In Hebrews chapter, in verse 3. It's a very practical thing. We see the world. We know it's made. We believe. In spite of what unbelievers say, they have different theories of how the world was made. Faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. Note in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. It's also in verse 13, I believe. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were the strangers and pilgrims of the earth. As a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. People laughed at these great men and women of faith when they stepped out. They stepped out in faith. But God was there with them, and he'll be there with us, and enabled them to succeed to his glory. One book I was had a comment or commentary, it said, a man named Dr. J. Oswald Sanders put it perfectly. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Well, the writer here of Hebrews goes on, and we've probably, again, like I said, I'm going to try to stop unless someone shoots me down with a Nerf gun, Nerf gun only. The best way to grow is faith is to walk with the faithful. That would mean, just like we had that chapter 12, verse 1, you know, wherefore you also see you're encompassed about you with so great a cloud of witnesses. But the best way to grow in faith is to walk with the faithful. And the remainder of this chapter is devoted to a summary, as we know, of the lives and labors of great men and women. Great men and women of faith found in the Old Testament. And we got to remember, even at this time, there was very little New Testament writing for them. We have the advantage of having the whole New Testament writings. We keep mentioning that all the time. But they, again, they only had the Old Testament. And you think about it, why we studied in the Gospels and Matthew kept quoting Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have anything new beyond the Gospel. They didn't have the Gospels yet. They were his. And we noticed that everyone, even when Jesus walked, he kept quoting the Old Testament, quoting what was out there for them that they knew. And they had memorized, which is because then again, as you think about it, okay, they have the Old Testament scriptures or scrolls. How many of them did they have? Not every household even had one. Not probably even every synagogue had one. They probably moved them around at time. I would say, we got Isaiah, Jeremiah. Can you give us Nehemiah? Oh, sure. I'm only thinking about that. In each instance, you will find that some elements of faith are in all these characters that we're going to save for the next time, but you can go on and look. Or you've already done and looked. But in each instance here, you'll find that the same elements of faith, one, God spoke to them through the word. Two, their inner selves were stirred in different ways. And you can catch that with Noah right away on the third one. As a matter of fact, you can see it with each of them, how it was stirred in a different way. Three, they obeyed God. And four, he bore witness about them. So four elements that we'll see and some in these characters or the history that he brings. I'd like to just open with just Abel. And everybody knows about Abel, knows about Enoch, Noah. But we can put a category, or maybe even a label. And Abel has a label that I have. It's called faith worshiping. We look at verse 4. We know the background story for Abel's in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 10. And Abel was a righteous man because of his faith. We can find a reference to that. We had that in our Bible study in Matthew in chapter 23, verse 35. I had it all picked out and everything, so I wouldn't have to. Now I got to just find it. It goes, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachai, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And this is Jesus talking to them, I believe. But here Abel is mentioned in Matthew, and Jesus references him. And that they know their Old Testament scriptures, and they can apply it. As I said, Abel was a righteous man because of faith. God had revealed to Adam and his descendants the true way to worship. And Abel obeyed God by faith. In fact, we know his obedience cost him his life. Cain was not a child of God. And we can look at that in 1 John 3:12. Because he did not have the faith. He was a religious, but not righteous. And Abel speaks of us today as the first martyr of faith. I'll close. I thought, but I will not speak that. But let's just close in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up the demonstration of faith. We had the description of faith in the first three verses. In the balance of the chapter, we see the demonstration of faith. Enoch had faith walking. Noah had faith working. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. They had faith waiting. Jacob and Esau, we see that he had no faith. Father, we thank you again as we try to bring about a little different section or selection to Hebrews chapter 11. How faith is involved and how what faith is done for each of these characters that are printed in the Old Testament. We thank you that we could look at a development of a book that how important faith is. The book of Hebrews says how important that person, the person of Jesus Christ is, how superior he was. How superior he was as a great high priest. Way far, way far better than the priests of old. And we see that this all builds to where you have to have faith. You've given a description. You've even given some evidence. We've been given a description of the Lord Jesus Christ and his character. Now, you need to have faith in that. And we do. Lord, we do have faith But as we said in the one man who had a run-in with Jesus, he goes, help my faith. Help my unbelief. Help my faith. And we know with also the words that, you know, to increase our faith is always a cry or an ask. And this we need to do in your name. To follow you, hear your call, most of all, do what the Word has told us to do, and then obey the Word. We thank you now as we close. We ask for safety in travel, and for those in visiting, for the travel, we pray for those who are hurting. We pray for those that have hospital care, sickness in families. Lord, help us to be patient with that illness, but also, as we know, to pray and to pray unceasingly for what we have given out as requests. We honor you and ask your leading in our lives to continue to be strengthened, to work on our things that are we try to block from you, but you know all. Lord, we help us to, again, as this new year comes, to be energized, encouraged, and look at the exhortation and remember the exhortations that the Lord gives to serve him and to love him. Close now in your precious name. Amen.